technology, it's wonderful. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, come among us and be our companion in life with its vicissitudes, its joys, and its sorrows. Come among us and be our companion in life that we may not be the instrument of our own or of any other person's oppression. Amen. Amen. Here we go. One of the things preachers fear is that they lose their sermon or they forget to bring it, right? The second worst thing is that the lessons are on something other than what you prepared for, right? The third one is just new to me. The pages of my sermon are not in order. So if I flip back and forth, you know why. Probably because I was doing it in the middle of that storm last night. Wasn't that awful? Oh, the lightning and thunder. The wind was incredible last night. For the Apostle Paul, the commandments of God are all summed up in one word. Love. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We just heard that, right? Now, usually when we think of commandments, we think of thou shalt not fill in the blank. Now, please know that Paul does say in all those many letters that he wrote half of the New Testament, he does say some shall nots here and there. Matter of fact, in the lesson we just heard, he said you shall not go about reveling in drunkenness and debauchery and quarreling and jealousy, licentiousness. He says those at the end of the passage. But it begins with love. In other words, he's saying, if with love and not doing these other things, we cannot think that it is ever right in God's eyes to gratify ourselves at the expense of others, to gratify ourselves selfishly, self-centeredness. Everything is about love and our relationship to those around us. The Christian faith in life is not just a list of thou shalt not, in other words, is what he's saying. After all, we know the Pharisees and Sadducees who were always following behind Jesus trying to find out what he did wrong and point that out. That's what they did. You shall not do this. You shall not do this. You shall not do this. They were so busy trying to be correct that they got it all wrong. God is about love and mercy and reconciliation, bringing us together, not just judging us. Being defined by thou shalt not, like the Pharisees, means our focus is not right with God. Matter of fact, last week's passage from Paul in Romans 12, he defines love as this. Remember these words from last week? Let love be genuine. To love, hold fast to the good. To mutual affection, show honor. Do not flag in zeal. Be ardent in the spirit. Rejoice in hope. Be patient. Persevere. Contribute to the needy. Be hospitable to strangers. And even bless those who persecute you. He said, rejoice with those who are joyful and weep with those who are mourners. Do not seek vengeance, but live peacefully with all. Feed and give drink to your enemy and to your friend. And heap burning coals of love on your enemies. And that way, evil is overcome with good, the good of love. Hearing those words now, I think there are many in our country right now would say, oh, Paul's just naive. Matter of fact, they might accuse him of being a bleeding heart liberal with a political agenda. It's a do-gooder pledge. It's unrealistic. Well, maybe we can do that only when it's safe and convenient. But that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus' whole life was. of heaping coals of love on his enemies so that good overcame the evil that he saw all around him. If we're honest with each other, this is hard work to love, to embrace, to respect, to care for people. It's easier for us to categorize them as us and them, to label, to judge people, to find fault, to separate ourselves from those who disagree with us, to condemn them even. That's happening too much in our country and too often in this country. We used to be able to disagree, that is, to agree to disagree, but have respect. But now, we get polarized by our differences, and we demonize those who differ from us. They have a different agenda. They're evil. They're bad people. But the words that we hear today from St. Paul's hand means being a Christian is to live completely into the ministry of Jesus today, to be Jesus' agent, be Jesus' arms, hands, feet, be Jesus in this world. That's what it means to belong to the church. We are baptized into the ministry of the God who brought us Jesus, who brought us love. To know that each moment that we live, you and I, that every word we utter, every whisper we make, everywhere we meet people, every time we act, all that we do in relation to other people reflects our relationship with God. And in those moments of word and whisper and meeting and acting, in those moments, when we do that as Jesus did, then truly we are Jesus' people. And that is the ministry of Jesus for us. Matter of fact, Abraham Lincoln, I know you may not be thought of well here below the Mason-Dixon line, but Abraham Lincoln did say this, and he was right. He appealed to everyone in the country in his inaugural when he said, we need to listen to the better angels of our nature. The better angels of our nature. But we do not just follow Jesus. We do not just act as Jesus. We don't do this alone. We do it with God's help. If we seek it. If we find it by opening ourselves to it. We do it as the body of Christ. We are one body, not just serving one Lord. We are one body together if we follow Jesus and recognize that we are connected to each other, despite this society's grounding in individualism. In fact, the gospel is countercultural to that individualism that we hold so dear here in America. We are encouraged to do the opposite. We're encouraged by our faith to support each other daily in our lives. Not just in time when there's some trouble, someone's sick, when there's a crisis or a natural disaster, but we're supposed to do that all the time. Our faith must be about serving God in our relationships with other people. That's how we know we have a transforming faith, a transforming relationship in God, to connect, to give compassion, to communicate God's presence in this world. And in the gospel today, Jesus makes it very clear that our life together in community has to do with compassion and trust and forgiveness. When we show compassion, we act in the spirit of Christ. When we stand up with our neighbors when they're in distress, or any others around you, or in this diocese, when we stand up when we see abuse, when we see lies and manipulation, when we see bigotry against other Christians or Jews or Muslims or anyone, we have a mandate from Jesus that we are called to welcome even the stranger as well as the immigrant, which he was. He was an immigrant, and the needy. By leaning into starting to trust each other enough that our differences aren't as important as what we have in common. Now, that's what we don't do anymore, right? We don't look at what we have in common with people. We look at first thing, well, how are they different from me? And I'm standing here, I'm a black woman. I'm really different from you. But I am connected to you because I believe that God is in you. That's all you need. To recognize God is in everyone. And being willing to offer yourself and to accept forgiveness as well as give forgiveness. To transform relationships. To become one body in Christ. Which means the power of love in the body of Christ is such that strangers become friends. And enemies become companions. Now there are times when we will disappoint and let each other down. But as members of the body of Christ, we know the amazing willingness of God to forgive us. So we have to forgive others so that we too can be agents of forgiveness and embrace those who need embracing. About 30 years ago, maybe 35 years ago, I was a young priest and I was called to serve at a church in Washington, D.C. And this church was predominantly white. And it had among its members a woman named Pauline. May she rest in peace now. Pauline had it out for me the moment I walked in the door. Now, they had had a young white woman priest before me. And she took communion from her. But the moment I walked in the door, she stood up in my face and said, "I'll never take communion from you." I knew what that meant. Later on, people told me she made a promise to her husband before he died that she would never let a black person inside their home. So we know what we're talking about here. Pauline finished eighth grade, dropped out, and married the love of her life, and she loved him dearly. She loved him so much. But she had become, in her older years, sort of like a crone. Weathered, beaten. She put barriers up around her. And while her neighborhood was starting to change to black, she would not have anything to do with it. At all. I had found out that Pauline had a ritual on Saturday nights with her husband that they would take one jigger of Jim Beam, toast each other, and drink it. Jim Beam was all they could afford, and they could only afford to have one jigger. He worked in the sewers of the city of D.C. He, too, was not highly educated. But what he and his wife had was that they were white, and they held on to that. And so I found out her 75th birthday was coming around. And though she had always undermined me in front of other people, it was her mission to undermine me as a priest. I went out, I bought a quart of Jim Beam, because I heard she was still doing this toast once a week. And I stood at her doorstep with this bottle with a bow on it. Rang the doorbell. Pauline opened the door. Shocked. First of all, I'm standing there in my collar holding a bottle of Jim Beam. And she said, I said, "Pauline, happy birthday." And she looked at me. And she looked at the Jim Beam. She looked back at me. And then she looked at the Jim Beam. And she took it. And she allowed me to take two steps, and I do mean just two steps, one, two, into her foyer before you got into the house, just to say thank you. And as I looked, I could see her life in a house that was deteriorating. The wallpaper was coming off. The linoleum had in places become bare, and you could see the subfloor. Everything was absolutely clean and neat, absolutely. But as a widow on a pension from someone who worked in the sewers of the city, she didn't have much money. She probably paid off the house from the insurance and was barely able to pay taxes and keep food in her mouth. I saw this house weathered and beaten and old and falling apart. And I felt like I was also looking at her soul because she was so determined. A few weeks later, Pauline's nephew had a seizure in a tub. He was in college, and died. He drowned while taking a bath. Pauline's family were always ashamed of her. They had gone on in education, become professionals. They were always ashamed of Pauline because she could be cranky. My God, could she be cranky. So I heard about this death and that this nephew was the only one that really embraced her in the family. And everyone in the parish, both white and black, said, I'm not going to go because they don't know what Pauline's going to say if we show up, la, 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 la. But I knew it was my job to at least go to that funeral home and give her my condolences. Now, I was afraid because I didn't know what she was going to do. Did not know what she was going to do. I walked in, and the family is all sitting here on this side of the chapel. And Pauline's sitting over there by herself. I walked in. I said, Pauline, I'm so sorry about the death of your nephew. Pauline jumped up, grabbed me by the arm, dragged me across the room to where her family was, and said, I want you to meet my pastor. As if to say, your pastor isn't here, but mine came, because there was no other clergy there. And she introduced me to people and then went back and sat down. I sat with her for a few minutes. I was astonished. A few weeks later was Christmas Eve. And we had a midnight mass, as we always did. And Pauline always sat at the back of the church. And towards the end of the time of giving communion, she got up and walked to the rail. You could have heard a pin drop. I think everybody went and held their breath. And Pauline knelt at the rail, and she put one hand on top of the other, as if she had always done that with me. And I came by and gave her communion like I had always, as if I had always given her communion. I didn't say anything. She didn't say anything. And from that moment on, every Sunday she took communion from me. It wasn't me who embraced her, who went with a Jim Beam, who went to the funeral home. That was the Christ in me seeking the Christ in her. I put myself aside because my pride said, don't you go there with that woman. That woman is out to destroy you. Everything in me said that. But the Christ in me said, go. This is someone that's hurting, who's alienated herself, and she needs to be embraced. She may see you as the enemy, a young, educated black woman. But go, that she might see the Christ in you, which she finally did. From being my enemy, the power of Christ's love turned her into my friend. And when I left that parish, they had a big party. And Pauline, remember now, she's past 75, has very arthritic hands. She crocheted for me a gift. And it was the emblem of the then Washington Redskins, the helmet. And I know she didn't have money to do this. She had it framed under glass, and she handed it to me. She says, don't you ever stop cheering for the Redskins. You're a Redskins fan, and you'll always be that. And then she smiled as big as she could. You never know what happens when you reach out to another. Today we get to begin all over. Each of us get to start all over with God, because we're going to say our baptismal vows, that we see ourselves as a body, not just as individuals, that we're part of a global community, not just Americans and not just here in Virginia, and that we're going to try to discover Christ's presence among us. We're going to start all over again with our baptismal vows, to know that each moment, each word, each whisper, every meeting, every act that we have reflects our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is reflected in our relationship with others. We are the body of Christ. We believe in one Lord, one faith, one body, one baptism. We are connected to each other and to all life on this planet, whether we like it or not. And the welfare of this parish is tied to you being connected to one another. The welfare of this parish is tied to the welfare of the diocese. We are the body of God as found in Jesus Christ. We are God's agents. We are God's hands and feet. And as my old friend, the late Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, we are children of God, so act like it. Amen?
Amen?
And now let us start over again by renewing ourselves in our baptismal vows as found in your bulletin. Do you reaffirm your renunciation of evil and renew your commitment to Jesus Christ?
I do.
Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in
God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord.
He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers?
I will.
Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ?
I will
you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself?
Will
you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? May Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us new birth by water and the Holy Spirit, and bestowed upon us the forgiveness of sins, keep us in eternal life by his grace. In Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.